And the rest of us are going to continue this morning in worshiping together by studying God's Word. If you've been with us for a while now, you know we're going through 2 Corinthians, and if some of you feel like it's a long pull, it is. We knew when we started it'd be a pretty long pull through the summer to get through the book of 2 Corinthians, but we are today on chapter 8, which is pretty good. There's 13. The last one's kind of like a half chapter, so we have just a few weeks left in the series, and so we are going to continue this morning in this series in 2 Corinthians. Hope you've been blessed by it. It's been a really interesting letter to read, you know, to think about the way Paul's interacting with the church, and he's kind of been laying some groundwork, and he's going to get into some more exhortation, I think, for the church, including for us, how we serve together and what it looks like to do life together. We talked about all these things already, but this idea of doing life together, that things aren't perfect and plans change, and, you know, we just went through a pretty tough experience, I guess, with some friends of ours, acquaintances of ours, and you know that no matter what you have laid out, that things can go differently than you had planned, and we walked with them through that as well and thought of our own lives and how we presume sometimes what's coming next. And so then we realized that we're the letters of Christ to people. We serve as believers in Jesus Christ. We say the words, of course, and then we're influencers with open hearts and all those things. But today I want to ask you a question specifically, because we're going to spend a couple, I think it's two chapters here, in this idea of generosity. And so when you think of a generous person, what comes immediately to mind?
Money.
Yeah. Anything else? Interesting. Yeah. What is the saying? Time is money. That's the same answer. Time is money. So, no, kidding. Any other idea of generosity? Money and time. Those are pretty good. We're going to talk about maybe some more understanding what generosity looks like and what that should mean in the church. As a matter of fact, today we're going to hear in 2 Corinthians 8 that we are called to live generously. And it definitely will include those things, but it might be more than we expect. So let's join with me, if you would, in prayer as we enter God's word, that he would give us understanding and wisdom. Father God, we thank you so much for a chance to come together and worship you this morning, to experience what you have laid out for us and planned ahead of time, even when we don't always see that coming, and then the journey that we're on with you, that we can rely upon you. We do acknowledge, Father, that you are our good Father and that you want good things for us, and that you sent your Son as our Savior that we might be free. And we sang those words to you this morning, free indeed. Father, this morning as we open your word, would you impart your Holy Spirit to us that we could understand it? Not in some kind of high, holy, churchy way, but in a practical way in our lives, that we could be changed because we examined your word, and more importantly, your word examined us. And so help us to see, hear the truth, and to find you in it this morning. We ask that you would do this work as only you can, and we pray you would do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So go ahead and turn with me, if you brought a Bible with you, to 2 Corinthians 8. If you didn't bring one, they're on the back table. And also, you can use your phones in here if you want to open your phone up. I'd encourage you to do that. But I would encourage you, as always, to get eyes on the text for yourself so you can see what the word says. Chapter 8, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians says this: "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God had given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Because I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to also bring to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech, in knowledge and in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see also that you excel in this grace of giving." And so that's kind of, Paul's going to turn here and talk to the church about what it looks like to be generous. And the first thing I want you to see in the very first verse is this: and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. This is going to be the kind of first thing that we think about today, is that generosity is grace. You could even say that generosity is God's grace. And many times we think about generosity and we think about money or time, and we think about the person who's receiving it, right? Some have defined grace as unmerited favor, and we're going to talk more about what generosity is. But we often think that the person who's receiving is getting the grace. But I want you to see, it's interesting, in verse 1, what Paul says is that God gave you grace to be generous, right? Brothers, we want you to know about this grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Paul's going to talk about the generosity that comes out of the Macedonian church, and he says that's a grace from God to them. So we often think that it works the other way around, like, oh, that person is receiving grace because someone's being generous to them, but that's not what the scripture teaches here. It says that we demonstrate grace, that God has given us grace when we're generous to others, and that's what Paul says there. But he has an interesting equation here, because if you think, I don't know, I thought money too, Mike, when we think about what generosity is, but I always think about big givers, you know, like philanthropists, you know, like people who have their names on buildings and sign, you know, like the big givers. But I was stunned when Paul wants to use an illustration of what generosity looks like. He's the Macedonian church. You'll recall that while Paul's journeying back and forth to Corinth, he's been visiting the Macedonian churches, right? And so he'll see for himself what their situation is. And Paul lays out an interesting dynamic at work in the Macedonian church. And it's spelled out in verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, the word there is tribulation, right? A pressing, a difficult time. In the midst of the most severe trial, the Macedonian church's overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. And so I had intended, I don't know if any of you guys are math people, I'm a logical kind of a math person, and I did super well in algebra of all things, right? I was very bad at like long division, but super good at algebra, and I thought, well, what does that look like? And it's like in the middle of, so it's this kind of brackets around it, extreme hardship or tribulation. And so you have tribulation, it's going to magnify or multiply whatever's happening inside. And then you have two things inside, Paul says. The Macedonian churches had extreme joy, abundant joy. They had this kind of resilience. We sang that song this morning, "The Church is the Hope of Earth." And I'm like, well, isn't Jesus the hope of earth? But Jesus in us is the hope of the earth. Here, in extreme joy, someone said to me this morning, actually, man, the world's a mess. We all sense that, you know, our country's a mess, our situation's a mess, and yet in the middle of that, the church has joy or hope for the world. But look at the second part. So you have joy, I'm gonna do a math equation, extreme joy plus what? Severe poverty. What? Extreme joy and severe poverty combined in the middle of a severe trial or tribulation, what does that equal? Love? I think it equals disaster. That's what I would think. I would think if you're extremely poor and you're in the middle of a very severe trial, and even though you have joy, you're on the very edge of a complete catastrophe. I just see all these things. And if you look at what it says, look, verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, means they had nothing to give. Note that, nothing to give. Those things, the word in the NIV says welled up. The Greek is abounded. Like it bounced out like a super bouncy ball, right? It abounded in what? Rich generosity. What? Rich generosity. So in the middle of a hardship, a trial, a difficult time, with the joy in the church and having nothing equals rich generosity. That's what Paul says. And he's telling the church in Corinth about the generous nature of the Macedonian church. He's like, and he's going to talk about that more later. But isn't that an interesting math problem? Not many of us would do math that way. Have you ever been in the middle of a hard situation? Have you ever been pressed in on all sides? Have you ever felt like you have nothing left to give? And then I guess the question is, are you overflowing with joy in those moments? Because those moments, Paul says, there's a great opportunity to be richly generous. It's funny that the answers that you all gave was money and time, and we're going to talk more about what those things are. But isn't that funny that it abounds, those moments abounds into rich generosity? I remember there was a particular time in my life where I was having a really hard time. Like, I was pressed on every side, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know which way to turn. And someone called, and they asked a favor. And I was like, man, I do not feel like doing this for you right now. You know, like, I got all my own problems. I don't have time for your stuff. And yet, I was talking to God, and God's like, you know what? If you just bless, serve that, I'm going to take care of this. And I thought, man, there's no way. But I went in faith and did that. You know what? God took care of those things. And they weren't little things. They were big things. How is it in the middle, there's an opportunity we have to be richly generous to others in spite of our extreme poverty? And that's a literal, I want to make a point here, that's a literal impoverishment here. The Macedonian churches, they weren't just giving from the abundance, they were giving from the lack that they had. But they had joy in Jesus Christ, and that welled up, abounded into truly rich generosity. You know, I couldn't read this passage from Paul and help but think about Jesus sitting at the temple, watching people put tithes into the offering, right? Bringing offerings to the temple. And it says that Jesus stood back and he watched all the people come and give from the abundance that God had given them. They're giving. And then what's the story say? Then he saw a widow, that's a person with no status, no stature, and she put in two small copper coins, worthless. And Jesus said, truly, she has given more than all the rest because she gave everything she had. Now see, that's not a passage, I don't think, on, you know, plink a coin in the plate and God's going to bless you. Jesus is watching and he's like, they're all giving what makes them comfortable, you know, like I can do it. But then she goes, this is what I got, and she gives it to the offering. And Jesus is like, that's generosity from her lack. It's not about money. It's not about money only. And that's where we get this all wrong about generosity. It's about a status of the heart, of the mind, a dependence on God. Well, look at what happens then. It says it welled up or it abounded in rich generosity. And then verse 3, I testify, Paul says, I witnessed it myself that they gave as much as they were able and indeed beyond their ability. And I go, wait a minute, Paul, how can anyone give beyond their ability to give? How does that even work? They gave beyond their ability. That's what verse 3 says. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They caught the vision that they were part of what the gospel and God's work is in this world, and they desired to do it. So I told you, how do you give beyond your ability, and then why would you plead with the opportunity to do the work? I want to take a minute now, and I want to talk about what the idea of biblical generosity is, because, you know, I'm always doing the word study thing, and so the word for generosity means to be unfolded, right? So you can have, you know, your... my money doesn't jingle, jingle, right? It folds. You can have folded money, but that's not what generosity looks like. Generosity is not folded money. It's actually unfolded. That's what the biblical idea. By the way, this is our super fancy PB&J table that we set up every week at the square. And let me tell you, when we set it up, people are impressed. They're impressed with what our booth. I mean, it is quite the operation. We go up there and we get out our gear and our chairs and we have our bag and we have a cooler and then we flip this. Generosity. Okay, well, that's what it is, right? It means to unfold. It means it's more than you would expect. I asked the question, how could extreme poverty and overflowing joy abound in rich generosity? But that's what it means. It means you start to unfold, and it's more than you think it is. Another way you might think of generosity is like this. Look at this. It's like that big. It's not quite big enough, is it? Some of you are like, I know what that is. And you unfold it. And you unfold it. And then you unfold it. Look at that. And then you unfold it. Wait a minute. This is generosity, y'all. And then, see, I thought I just had this much. That's all I thought we had here. Oh, let me see. And then unfold it. Well, we're getting there. This is the biblical generosity. Look at it. Now, it was really cool. I'll drop that and disappear. No, watch. Oh. This is what biblical generosity looks like, right? Look. I mean, it's more than we needed, right? It's an unfolding of what we already have. By the way, you know why I love this? This is not my idea, by the way. I mean, this is what the Bible calls generosity, an unfolding, right? It spills out. Generosity is more than you thought to begin with. But you know why I love this is because some of my favorite times in experiencing generosity has been around a table. Having someone invite me into their home and just bless me with their presence, with their home, with the food, with the abundance of what they have. And I remember one time we were traveling in Costa Rica, and there was a family that hosted us in, and they just set out a spread for us, and they had nothing. They had nothing. And then they sang a song, Let the Rich Say I Am Poor. You know that song? Let the poor say I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And I just started weeping because what they put out, I was like, that would be nothing to me. And yet, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty had abounded in rich generosity. This is what Paul's writing to the church about, and he's like, do you know what's happening with biblical generosity? It's a table that unfolds at the square. It's a cloth that unfolds on a dining room. It's when your heart changes and you recognize that God has blessed you and you can share. They pled with us for the opportunity, the privilege, the grace of having fellowship or, you know, co-bearing the service among all the saints. The church in Macedonia wanted their spot. They pleaded with Paul, would you please take it? Would you please let us participate with you? Verse 5, and they didn't do what we expected them to do. But they gave first themselves to the Lord, and then, in keeping with God's will, they gave themselves to us. Isn't that interesting? So he's like, not only did they do what we, but they gave themselves wholly to the Lord, Jesus, and then they gave themselves by his will to us also. So we have this model of generosity that's manifest in this way. Now, why is Paul saying this to the church in Corinth? Because he's trying to get them to catch the vision of what it looks like to live generously, to live a generous life. Verse 6, so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to also bring to completion this act of grace on your part. Now he's talking to the church in Corinth. He's going to exhort them. Listen to verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, that's all, pas, as believers in Christ, in faith, right, believing, we talked about that last week, in speech, in saying the words, in knowledge, that's doctrine, in right thinking about who God is and what God is doing, and in complete earnestness, that's sincerity, and look at the last one, and in your love for us. He lists out six things here that are the mark of a faithful church: faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and love. And he lists these things out. And the word there for love is agape. And it's agape between the community, right? It's Paul saying your agape to us and you receiving our agape to you in this way we're together. But he says this to the church in Corinth: now see to it that you also excel or add in this grace of giving, this grace of generosity. And so for all the things that they had, he was exhorting them to give generously to the cause. Now, we're going to find out later in this very chapter what they're trying to give toward. So I don't want you to see Paul doing a plea for himself here. That's not what Paul's doing. But Paul is inviting them to respond to the example set by the Macedonian church. So how are they to give? Well, look, first give yourself to the Lord. That's what Paul says. And then, if it's God's will, give yourself to other believers or to some other believers, maybe the way we say that. This is the model for biblical generosity. I think it's funny. Paul says he wants them to complete the act of grace. He's going to send Titus because he made a beginning with you so that you may bring this act of grace to completion. This act of grace that God has given to you, the church. So he's exhorting them to do that. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that opportunities to be generous, to show God's favor or God's grace, is a blessing to us? Like, do you think that part of the normative Christian life is to receive the grace of being able to be generous to others? We talked earlier about some ways that we think of generosity. Rightly said, money and time is pretty good. Thinking about ways we can practically be graceful in this world. One thing we talked about whenever I was going to school, one of my professors got hung up on this idea of tipping as a form of grace. Like if you see, and we talked about this before at Family Bible, you see that worker who's either doing a great job or who's completely stressed out, or you just want to share God's favor, you can financially give in that moment. It's kind of a running joke in our house that I usually carry a few dollar bills because whatever the tip is, I always like to add a couple bucks. It's my contribution now. Never mind that Chris is tipping like 20 and I'm tipping 2. Hey, I'm putting 2 on the 20. It's just a little more grace. Do you ever think about when you're eating out or you're going somewhere that the way you interact with those who are around you is a form of God's grace to you, that you get to be generous? Okay, that's money in one way. How about this? The grace in your time. We mentioned that, right? Time is money. But are you generous with your time with others? Do you have time? I kind of have to admit, when I went outside this morning and talked to the gentleman who's working on the building, I didn't have time for this. Like, I don't have time for this right now. Maybe you feel that way in life. I just don't have the time to give you. Here's, and by the way, there's been people who do great work in this, and guess what? All of us have the same amount of time. Like, we all have the same amount of time. Like, today, you and I will have the same number of hours in the day. But the question is, are we generous in how we give it? Here's another one. Oof, grace and attention, generosity and attention, and your attention. I one time heard a friend, as a joke, he said, I'm so broke, I can't pay attention, right? Like, I can't even pay attention. But isn't that, I feel like maybe more severely than anything else in our culture right now is we can't pay attention to anybody. Like, I struggle with, like, I'm trying. Chris and I went somewhere yesterday, and at the end, I confessed. I said, I couldn't even pay attention anymore. I just couldn't do it. I was trying. Confessionally, I got to check this app. I don't have time for the people around me. I got to do this thing. I get the email. I got to get to that text real quick. I got to take this call. I'm not picking on anybody here. I'm talking about me. And then I rob the people around me of my attention. I'm not generous. Or how about grace at your table? Isn't it funny, by the way, that the old way we speak about this in the church is that who's going to say, what do you get when you get on the table? Who's going to say what? Grace. Yeah. Isn't that a funny thing to say? Who's going to thank God for the generosity that we're partaking in today? Are you generous in your table? Whether you sit at it, I mean, you know, you provide it or you're sharing it somehow. Do you think that God gives us opportunities, that God's grace is to give us opportunities to be generous with our lives? Well, Paul's going to go on here and talk about why it's a big deal. Verse 8, Paul says this, funny thing, I'm not commanding you to do this. I'm not going to make you do it. It's not an order for you to be generous. But what? But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it to the earnestness of others. What is he talking about? He just went through talking about the church in Macedonia and how their extreme trial and severe trial and their extreme poverty and their overflowing joy welled up in generosity, right? It abounded in generosity. So now he's going to compare the church in Corinth to the church in Macedonia. And he says this, I'm not commanding you to do this. I want to test, or the word in the Greek is to prove. Prove what? Your love. Prove your love. Here's the thing. We prove what we love by our generosity. Ooh. We prove what we love by where we invest our time, by where we invest our attention. Oh, the word. Do you feel it? It cuts me. We prove what we love by where we invest. Generosity is not commanded, but rather it's caught or taught by others. He's like, I gave you an example, the Macedonian church. He's not trying to go be like your brother. He's kind of going, look how it can be done. This is what God has in you. The same kind of generosity is for you, not just for others. But we can see it in others. I was thinking earlier, who comes to mind when you think of generosity? And I can think of a bunch of people that I think, man, they're so generous. And part of me says, I want to be generous like them. See, generosity is not commanded, but caught or taught. But then it ultimately proves what we truly love. As a matter of fact, the word genuine, genuine. Not commanding you, but I want you to show the sincerity of your love. That's the genuineness of your love. And the word genuine there means the birth. It's rooted in the idea of being born, or some might say being born again in love. It's a proof of it, of what's in our hearts. So then Paul's going to go on here, verse 9. Watch this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for our sakes, he became poor, so that you and I, through his poverty, might become rich. What? So Paul's talking about the Macedonian church being generous, and he's exhorting the Corinthian church to be generous, and in the middle of this, Paul has the audacity to tie Jesus Christ in to the conversation about generosity. I told you earlier, when I think of generosity, I have a tendency to think about the big givers, the people with their name on the building. Jesus Christ is the ultimate sign, form, realization of the generosity of God. One of the most popular verses that are quoted by almost all Christians is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave. We just skipped that word. That he loved the world so much that he gave us his son. We see this in all through Scripture. Isaac and Abraham at the sacrifice. We see this on the altar over and over again. That God so loved the world that he gave. That Jesus Christ is the ultimate form of generosity. His demonstration is God's love to the whole world. God's sincere love. God's birth-giving love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sake. I remember one time I was talking to a friend of mine about Jesus and the gospel and how it really works in the world. And they were talking about how, we should be outsiders. Everyone's an outsider. Jesus was an outsider. And we were having this conversation. I said, Jesus was the ultimate insider. They're like, what do you mean? Privilege. Jesus had more privilege than anyone had. He had more rights than anyone had. He was in the inner circle with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And from the inner circle, he left and came out to the outside to bring us into the inner circle. Like he's the ultimate insider. Sometimes you think about this and it's like, what are you talking about? We can spend so much time being like we're on the outside, not the inside, that we don't recognize we're on the inside because Christ is on the outside. The word says here that though being rich, he became poor. He destituted. It's a verb. It doesn't say though he was rich, now he is poor. No. Because he is rich, he became poor on purpose. He destituted himself. Why? So that in our poverty, our poor estate, we might, the word says this, become rich. Not be rich. But become rich. His generosity is the ultimate example of grace, of favor, and of love, of generosity. Paul ties the gospel of Jesus directly to generosity in this life, that we ought to recognize it. And again, I said it already, this goes well beyond finances or anything else we could talk about. It's a generous lifestyle. I have a question. When you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world, being laid in the tomb, death in his grave, and then raised to new life, do you ever think about money? Like, do you think he did it to get rich? Do you think that it was so that you could pay your way? Is the gospel about money? Did he pay for you? Well, yeah. But with coins? With money that folds? No. With unfolding generosity. With his very life on the cross. When Jesus looked at the widow, he said, that's extreme generosity. That's true generosity because she gave everything she had. Whew. And this is the same Jesus that days later would have his hands open on the cross for us, giving everything he has. We prove what we love. And this is the demonstration of God's favor. God proves what God loves in Jesus. Now, verse 10, here is my advice to you about what is best, Paul says, in this matter, having tied the gospel to generosity. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also desiring to give. So Paul's like, last year, you were eager to do this. Verse 11, now finish the work so that by your eager, so that your eager willingness will be matched by your completion of it according to your means. I wonder when I read that, what would stop the church in Corinth from being generous? What changed in a year from when they said, I want to be super generous to, I don't know if I want to finish this or not. I don't know if I want to do this or not. I think there's, we can all recognize it, that in the passage of time, you go, should I be generous? Like, Paul says this, my advice to you is that you would fulfill the thing that you hope to do, that you wanted to do at first, so that your willingness initially will be matched by your completion. But then he says this in there, by the means that you have. We're going to talk about that in a minute. By the means that you have. But what keeps us from being generous? Or what keeps the church in Corinth from being generous? There's this idea often that when I start to unfold my tablecloth, there won't be enough. This is all I have. This is the last one. I don't know if I can share it. I won't have enough, what, time? If I wait and talk to this person, I won't get done the things I need to get done. If I give my attention, I won't be able to pay attention to what I want to pay attention to. If I give away my space, there'll be no room left for me. I don't have enough in my hands to be generous. But Paul says, no, you give according to your means or ability. Matter of fact, he goes on to say this. Let's read it. Verse 11, finish the work. Verse 12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what they do not have. Here's the principle. God has given us what we need to be generous. We have this idea of scarcity, the scarcity mentality. If I share, I won't have any more for myself. As a matter of fact, the funniest thing about generosity is it's probably the first lesson we try to teach our children. What happens when they have the cool toy and you try to take it? They say, it's mine. If I gave it to you, I wouldn't have it anymore. And so as loving parents, we try to say, no, share the toy. Don't be selfish. Be generous. The gift is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you do not have. It's in your care. It's in your hands. Maybe you're like me and you'll say, well, I just need more. I just need a little more money or a little more time or a little more energy or a little more room, a little bigger place. And then I can be generous like those other people who are generous. But Paul says that God has given us everything we need to be generous. How about this? God has given us all that we need to be generous. That's not exactly right, is it? Because the truth is that God has given us more than we need. It's not like he just said, well, here's what you have, now, you know, be generous with it. It's not like he said, well, you know, I give you right to the limit and you're just gonna have to give. But the reality is that God has given us more than we need. And may I turn this around on us for a moment and say this, that acting generously, living generously, proves to ourselves that we have been given more than we need. I've told you this story before, but I have to tell it one more time. It's the most stunning sight of generosity I've ever seen. We were hanging out with our family in the central end, and there was a homeless dude. I'm assuming he's homeless, and he said, "Do you have some money?" I said, "For what?" He said, "For food." I said, "Let's go get some food." And my kids were little, and I said, "I'm going to show my kids what it means to love Jesus by giving this person food." And we went to Church's Chicken, which is like two blocks away, and then I went in there, and I ordered a drink because I didn't want him to eat by himself. That'd be weird. I didn't want to be that guy, you know, like I'm being regenerate. So I said, and he goes, "What can I get?" I said, "Brother, you get anything you want." "You can get anything you want." And I got ready, man. I got my big bills out. I'm like, "This is going to be expensive." And the guy got a three-piece chicken meal with a drink. That's what he asked for. I'm like, "That's it?" He's like, "That's good. Now I just need to eat." And so he got it and he left. And he crosswalked against the light and did all this stuff. And walking back to our van, we saw him sitting on a curb with a friend. And he had opened the box. And they were sharing three pieces of chicken. What? There could be other reasons for that. I understand. But for me, the lesson was, you think you're being generous. But what's stopping you from being generous? This man demonstrated he had more than he needed in a three-piece chicken meal on the step in the Central West End. God has given us more than we need, and that's the lesson that generosity teaches our soul. I don't even need all that I have. I've been given a lot. Paul goes on here. Look at it. Verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there may be equality. What's that mean? Among you, in the churches, that somehow, by the grace of God, through rich generosity, no matter anyone's situation, that all would have all that they need, that there would be equality among the churches, among those who are in the churches. And this is plural churches. We're going to see this in a minute. Verse 14, at the present time, your plenty will supply the need of others, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you needed. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. There's a lesson in generosity, that we have what others need, and they have what we need. The case I just told you about was I needed to know what generosity looked like. And so my friend that I just met on the street showed me. The goal is not unfairness, but equality. Now let's get beyond money and talk a little more. Equality of burden. They beg for the chance to participate, to share the load, with what Paul says, amongst believers, including himself and all the churches. He's not asking the church in Corinth to do anything that he's not doing himself for them and for others. Paul's in it, all in it, and so are his coworkers. But this is a funny thing. I recently heard a survey that was talking about husbands and wives and household chores, and the survey results came back and said that no matter who's doing what in a household, the person that's interviewed always thinks they're doing more. I don't know who those people interview because I don't think I would say that. I would be like, "No, I know I'm not." But there's a tendency. Here's another example. They did a survey amongst volunteer teams. And on volunteer teams, say you go out and you're going to do some grunt work and, you know, just going to help the community. We have a tendency to look at what everyone else is doing and believe that we are doing more than they are, that we're working harder than they are. Here's another one. This is from 2008. They did a survey of employees and bosses, and guess what? The employees all thought they were working harder than their bosses, and the bosses all thought they were working harder than their employees. You know what? Because we think we're carrying too much of the load. This isn't fair. We have this brokenness in us that believes that. Over and over again, you can look these up. Everyone thinks they're doing the hardest work. But here's a question. What more does God need to give you today before you can begin living generously? What more should he pour in our laps before we can begin to live generously? Paul's going to go on, and we're just going to read this. We're not going to talk about it, but I want you to hear the story. Here's Paul's example of generosity, verse 16. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus, look, it's in Titus's heart, the same concern that I have for you, that Titus not only welcomed our appeal to you, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm, that's God with himness, on his own initiative. Titus wants to do the work. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised among all the churches for his service to the gospel, so our praiseworthy brother. What is more, he has chosen by the church to accompany us. Now, this is what I told you Paul is going to do. He is chosen by the churches, churches plural, to accompany us, that's Paul, Timothy, and Titus, as we carry the offering, which we will faithfully administer in order to honor the Lord himself and show our eagerness to help. So what Paul's asking for is not for himself, but for others. He wants to go and minister to others with what's being collected. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. We are taking pains to do what is right, not only before the Lord, which is the main thing, right, before God, but also before the eyes of men, and that's all mankind. He wants to be faithful with what God has called him to do. Verse 22, in addition, we are sending along our other brother who has been proved in many ways to be zealous. So he's a zealous brother. He's passionate, and not only, and not even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and my fellow worker, that's co-worker, among you. And as for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. I want to ask a question right here. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, do you recognize that you are a representative of the churches? And I don't want to say church. Like, I don't want to say Big C, that's true too. But I want to say these congregations that gather, that you and I are representatives of the churches in the world, and that you and I are honoring to Christ when we are being generous, when we are going willingly, when we are living generous lives. That's what Paul says here, that they're coming to you in that way as a representative of the churches, plural, and as an honor to Christ, anointing the Messiah. 24, therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that all the churches can see it. Be generous. Paul exhorts the church, be generous. I hope you know that you are representative of all the churches and you are an honor to Christ. We do that work as we are generous together. So it's an opportunity. Now, this is part one. Next week, we're going to pick up with the same group of people going to the same place, and Paul's going to expound more on what's going on when they go. But that's what he's trying to get first, is the motivation of our heart. What's motivating us? Last thing here, if we don't see that we serve a generous God, we're missing the gospel. We're missing the gospel. As we've said today, well beyond any financial concerns, the generous gift that Jesus has given to us, that we who are poor might become rich. Pray with me if you would. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to know you and to follow you and to be invited into your work. And we praise you, Father, today because your Son and our Savior Jesus gave himself generously for us, that we might become your children. I pray, Father God, if there are those here today that don't know that reality, that you have just unfolded your kingdom for us, that you've invited us in to fellowship with you and the Holy Spirit intimately, that we would know that, Father. And then I pray that as we know it, we would not forget it and we would continue to unfold your kingdom here, that we'd be part, that, you know, the times that we've thought those things, like, it's not enough for me, I need, that we would be well up in rich generosity toward others. Help us to do that. We ask that you would do it by your Holy Spirit's power and in the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen.